Let's begin here this morning by praying together. I want us to focus just for a second about the person who we are praying to. He is God. He is the person who created this world in which we live in. And it's been just amazing to me as I've been traveling around this country and looking at this creation and seeing the hands of such a mighty God. And to think about here this morning, we're praying to a God who loved us, cared about us so much that he would send his one and only Son to die on the cross for us. He loves us. He cares about us. And let's go to him this morning as we begin our time together. And let's just pray to him that he would bless our time together. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, you truly are a magnificent and great God. Father, as I think about you and how great you are, Father, as I think about this universe in which we live in and how immense and great it is, Father, as I look at it, I don't think about if there's other worlds out there, that there may be other people, but I look at it and see how immense and how great you are, that you created this universe around us to show us that you are a God who is great and mighty, that as big as you are and as great as you are, you loved us, you cared for us, and you stepped down upon this earth to walk in the steps of a human being in order to show us how to live our lives, how we can overcome sin, and that you sent your Son to die on a cross for us. Father, we just thank you so much for that. Father, we thank you for now this time we have to open up your word and look for these next moments just to see what we need to be, what we need to do, how we need to live. And Father, we just pray here this morning that you would bless this time we have together, that Father, that you would use me this day as your instrument. Not the things that Mike wants to say, but it's what you want to say to your people this day. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus and what he means to each one of us here this morning. We pray all these things in your Son's most precious and holy name. Amen. Now, there's an evangelist in Chicago who was meeting with one of his members about involvement. And they were talking about involvement, and it came up in their conversation. The guy looked at him and says, "I believe I can be just as good a Christian outside the church as I can be inside it." The preacher looked at him. Instead of saying to actually communicating through words, he just went to the fireplace. It was blazing hot from the winter weather that was outside. And he removed one burning coal and he placed it there away from the others. The two men sat together and they watched as that ember just died out. "I see," the other man said. I wonder how many Christians have launched out away from a church for what they thought were good reasons, only to find that what they were looking for couldn't be found outside the church, but in the place where they had just left. So many people who claim to follow Christ live separately from the church. Some people avoid or leave the church due to the amount of hypocrisy they say is inside of the church. It's true. The church always has had its share of racism. It's always had its share of immorality and greed and every type of sin that you can think of. Some have even been personally burned or betrayed by a church experience or a leader in the church. So they just stay away. For others, the problem is not hypocrisy, it's boredom. Who wants to sit for 40 minutes and listen to a lecture about a book written thousands of years ago? They become wearied by the unvarying routine. Week after week, they face the same thing, the same crowded parking lots, the same songs. They hear the same announcements. They see the same faces week after week. The question is, how could something that strikes some as riddled with hypocrisy and others boring be absolutely essential for our spiritual survival? See, part of the problem is that we misunderstand the nature of the church, and our language is a dead giveaway. We talk about going to church the same way we talk about going to Walmart or to HEB or going to the mall. We think of church as a place to visit and leave rather than a reality that we live out each and every day of our lives. See, the early Christians, however, didn't talk about going to church. They talked about being the church. Nowhere is it more apparent than in our text here today in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, going down to verse 47. See, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, records that after Peter's sermon at Pentecost, there were added about 3,000 souls. See, that's an amazing harvest, isn't it? What we need to realize is that the conversion was not the end of the story. It was only the beginning. In the next verse, Luke writes this. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. See, that is, those who had just experienced salvation didn't simply go to church. They lived in continual devotion to certain things. Instead of being a weekly snack to boost their spiritual energy, fellowship with believers was an intravenous flow into their spiritual lives. By getting saved, they were automatically plugged into the body of Christ. Luke mentions four characteristics of the church in verse 42. And then he elaborates on each of them in verses 43 through verse 47. See, these characteristics indicate that the church is something we do, isn't something that we do or visit, but it's something that we live. If you look in your outline there, you can fill in those blanks as we go along here. The first characteristic we notice is that the early church was a learning church. See, Luke says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. See, you might say the Holy Spirit opened a school in Jerusalem that day. Its teachers were the apostles who were eyewitnesses to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Its students were those 3,000 kindergartners who had just been enrolled in his school. It might have been tempting for them, for these early believers, to look back to Pentecost and recall the way the Holy Spirit had worked in such dramatic ways and think, we don't need to learn anymore. We just need more of the Spirit. We don't need the apostles. We just need the Spirit to teach us. Interestingly, when Luke says the Holy Spirit came to dwell in these 3,000, it says nothing about wind or fire or tongues. He says they became learners. They sat at the apostles' feet hungry for instruction. When the Spirit of God invades our lives, that's what He does. He makes us hungry for God's truth. Notice, too, that the teaching authority of the apostles was authenticated by many miracles. You see in verse 43. The believers were in awe because of the miracles that the apostles performed, and that caused them to be even more devoted to the apostles' teaching. It's just like here this morning. If I would come up here and we had a blind man come up here and I'd place my hands on him and he would be healed, you probably would listen very intently to what I had to say. See, miracles were prevailing during these early years of the church because God designed them to authenticate what the apostles were teaching. Today we have the apostles' teaching in the Word of God for us. So when we study these scriptures here at home and with an eye towards obeying Him, We're devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. And then we also see, the next thing we see is about the early church is that they were a loving church. Luke says the believers were devoted to fellowship. You know, that word becomes overused in Christian circles today. We use it so much we hardly remember what it really means. The original Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, which means to hold something in common or to share something. All believers, they had things to share in. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, we read this. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. The most precious thing we share in together is our connection with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we share together in Him, all our differences ought to melt away. That's why the church was the first institution in history to bring together Jews and Gentiles, men and women, slaves and freemen. In the same way, today's church ought to bring together, include the rich and the poor, the white collar and the blue collar, the healthy and the unhealthy, the young and the old, the black and the white, no matter what, in anybody, in anything else. Church ought to look like the Department of Motor Vehicles. When you go down the DMV, you are immediately confronted with an immense cross-section of people. Where else can you find the owner of the brand new Mercedes renewing his restoration right along with this disheveled person who probably hasn't used deodorant in a week? This sort of fellowship can be uncomfortable at first, but when people with every reason to divide end up loving one another, you can be certain there is something powerful at work. See, we share in something, but we also share out something. In verse 44 and 45, Luke describes how the believers sold their property and possessions and used the proceeds to help those in need. Some Christians have said that they were practicing an early form of communism and that we should enforce the same lifestyle within the church today. Is that true? Should we follow their example? I believe the answer is yes and no. Jesus said the apostles never directly forbade private ownership. In fact, they assumed it. Right here in Acts, we see the church was meeting where? In private homes, which we can assume they still owned, and it would belong to each individual believer. Furthermore, it is clear in Acts that giving to one's possession was a voluntary activity. In Acts 5:4, when Peter confronts Ananias and Sapphira, who pretend to give away all the proceeds of their land, he said this, "Didn't it belong to you before you sold it? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal?" Having said that, the answer is also yes. When the Spirit of God enters a person's life, this sort of sacrificial giving is often the result. All of a sudden, you realize that money and possessions don't really define who you are. You want to respond to those in need. We mustn't evade the challenges that are found in these verses. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, the Apostle John wrote this, "Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" That verse is particularly troubling at times as we live in a world which there are so many people in need. See, this is something for us to think about as we do our Christmas shopping. Some of us will spend more on Christmas than maybe we would give to anybody the entire year, any Christian mission, anyone that's in need. I think Jesus would practice in the act of giving and receiving gifts. It's normal and it's healthy for people that we love and we care about. But we must not let it be an expression and at such a point that it shows our greed and our love for materialism. Every year there's new things that come out. The new technology, computer, plasma TVs, iPod, iPads, the newest iPhone. video consoles, electric shavers, whatever. It keeps going at an astronomical rate. We're made to feel like if we don't have the newest and the greatest, then we're really missing something. We need that new gadget. Why not use the money that you would spend on an upgrade, maybe to sponsor a child through a Christian mission over the next year? The third thing we see is that the early church was a worshiping church. They were devoted to the breaking of bread and prayer. See, the breaking of bread is what we refer to as communion or the Lord's Supper, which they celebrated in the context of a meal called a love feast. When Luke mentions prayer, literally the prayers, he doesn't have private prayer in mind, but rather he's talking about corporate prayer. The prayers of God's people when they come together. Communion and prayer defined their worship. The early church still met in the temple in its courtyards, and Acts chapter 3 verse 1 describes how Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. See, in other words, they continued to attend the formal worship service of the Jewish temple, constituting of sacrifices and prayers and blessings offered to the priest, but they also participated in informal meetings that took place in homes. They didn't go to church. They lived it. They did these things day by day. It was part of their everyday lives. There is nothing like being in a home with other believers and having a meal together, laughing, praying, talking, sharing, maybe even crying together. You begin to see people in a new light. You begin to have intimacy, and it creates vulnerability. It is the kind of fellowship that needs to be a part of all our church experiences. And if we're not getting involved in those things, we're missing out. If all you do is come to church, but you're not meeting in a Bible study, maybe you're not inviting people over to your home and having fellowship with other Christians in your home, you're missing out on something. You're not having all the experience that God wants you to have. You need to eat together and share together and spend time studying the scriptures together. You're missing out on the really good stuff if all you do is come on Sunday morning. And then the fourth characteristic that we see there is that the early church was a growing church. Why does a church grow? Luke gives us part of the answer. A church grows by having favor with all the people. These early believers were still rubbing shoulders with people in their community. They didn't sever all of their relationships with unbelievers. Instead, they tried to meet needs outside of the church fellowship and talk to them and live with them and try to share with them what Christ was doing. One of the things that we're doing here is that we're trying to reach out into the community in which we live. We want to reach out in practical ways. We open the building when we can to groups that need to use it. We try to be sensitive to our neighbors. And just like here at the building, we allow our neighbors next door to share our parking lot and use it to help them out. We try to reach out in communities. We're trying to work with this nursing home and start a new ministry there. See, that's all part of being a growing church. But there's also something else at work. Luke is very careful to acknowledge this. Acknowledge the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. Ultimately, it's the Lord's job to save people. And he is at work among us to do exactly that. In fact, he often does so in ways we don't expect. I still remember being in Corinth, Mississippi. And I remember some Sundays I'd get there and I was just totally exhausted. And I was getting ready for that service and I'm going, oh my, how am I going to get through this service today? And as I'm preaching, I'm sitting there thinking back in mind, oh my gosh, I am boring everybody out of their minds. You know, why are they even listening to this? You know, if I was out in that audience, I wouldn't even be listening. And I'm thinking this as I'm preaching. And You know, and on those days, God took that, and we had 25 people come forward at the end of service. How did that happen? I'm sitting there saying, I'm boring myself. I still remember spending time with some young people. And you know, and they would call at all hours of the night and day. And I'd go and spend time, Glenda and I spent time with them one-on-one. And then you get phone calls from young people who are living for Christ because of things that you've done. You spent time with them. And you invested in them. And guess what? God grows His church. See, this morning, I want you to get this. Don't go to church. Live the church. Be the church. Philip Yancey's book, Church, Why Bother? Yancey explains that after years of cynicism about the church, he realized the key was not finding the right church, but rather understanding the church properly. See, he learned to look inward, look around, look upward, and look outward. See, this advice is a great summary of this passage. You see, when we're devoted to the apostles' teaching, we look inward. We come to grips with what God is saying to us through His Word by recognizing our need for grace and His willingness to provide it. We express our devotion to fellowship by looking outward. We also see people in need and commit to meet that need. We express our devotion to worship by looking upward through the breaking of bread and prayer in both formal and informal settings. See, church is not a spectator sport so that we can sit back and rate the performers who are on stage. Finally, looking outward, we see the Lord at work in people's hearts to draw them to salvation. We gladly participate in God's work, and we rejoice as He adds to our number day by day those who are being saved. This morning we're going to have a time of decision. We're going to come and we're going to, if you have a decision on your heart here this morning, we are going to give you an opportunity to make a decision for Christ this morning. Maybe there's some here this morning that you're not the church because you're not a part of the church yet. Maybe you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior here this morning. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you need to make a decision today to submit your life to Jesus. Jesus came and lived His life on this earth to show us how we're supposed to live. He came and He died on the cross for us so that we might have life. And maybe there's some here this morning that need to accept that gift that Christ gave to us. Maybe there's some this morning that need to accept Jesus as the Lord and their Savior. Maybe there's others here this morning that need to make changes in their life. You just need to do things differently. You need to stop going to church and you need to start being the church. You need to start living the church. That you don't come here and you spend an hour or so here on Sunday morning and then leave here and you never think about God again. You need to live the life of a Christian. Be the church in this community in which we live. Got Easter coming. We need to start inviting those who are outside of Christ that need a relationship. You're never going to have a better opportunity than the one that's coming to invite someone to come and be a part of a service, because more people come to an Easter service than any other time of the year. Maybe we can be the church by inviting our friends, inviting our families to come and be a part of our service next Sunday. Whatever it is, if you have a decision, you need to make this your church home, you need prayer here this morning, whatever it is that you need, today is the day. Don't let this moment pass. Don't let another day go by. If there is a decision, a change you need to make in your life, you make it today. Make it today. Please stand with me. Sing with me.